Good morning. I love seeing everybody, greeting everybody. It's great. We'll just work our way back in here. My name is Nick. I see lots of people that I know, and I'm super excited about seeing a bunch of new faces in here. That seems to be the thing that I've been seeing over the last month or so. So we're welcome. I'm glad you're here. And there we go. I'm just waiting for everybody to get here. So I have the privilege today of introducing to some of you, it's just, you already know this man and his wife and their wonderful family, but he's a dear friend and close brother to me. He is one of our supported missionaries here at CCC. CCC has a commitment to missional living, and we have a commitment to Jesus' mission. Before he ascended to heaven, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, and we do that here locally. Many of you are involved in that. We go out into our community. We're going to be doing it on the 18th, but we do it within our life groups and in our wherever God has strategically placed us, we live missionally. So in one way, we are just doing what this man is doing, but we do it here. But CCC is also committed locally, in the state, in the country, and in the world. And so we have a wall outside. I'm trying to kind of teach those that are new here, in case you don't know this. Our wall around the corner there, as you can see all of the, I think we have up to 7 or maybe 8 different ministries or missionaries that we support. Some of them we've sent, some of them we have started supporting since we got to know them, which is the case for the family that I'm going to introduce. So we have as part of that, we have a mission board that organizes our efforts, and they meet, I think, monthly. And so you could reach out to them through our office, and you would be able to learn more if you're interested in supporting, interested in getting involved in missions. I myself and others in this room, we've been on local short-term missions as well. That's how we support these folks. It's not just financial. It is the most important, is that we pray. And then we also go and serve them, help them, encourage them, and then, of course, we provide financial support too. Once a month, I think Cody's in the back. He can give me one of those whoop whoops if I'm nailing it. The fourth Sunday of every month, we call it Missionary of the Month. Did I get it, Cody? First Sunday, but it just so happens that this one is not. So I'm off. But anyways, this is a chance for us to see what God is doing in the lives of those that we support, that we pray for, that we care for, and they will provide. If you're new, we get, sometimes it's videos. I mean, we're talking across the planet, so they don't always get to come here and be in person. So we get video updates, and then sometimes we get video updates and in person, and that's what I'm about to do, is introduce that, and that's such a blessing. So I'm going to play a quick video of the Fenley family update. I think that's what this is, and then we'll get Taylor up here. everybody. Let's welcome Taylor. Marissa's not here today. Nope. Let's get Taylor Finley up here. Taylor, for the new folks, that Taylor is out of Paris, Texas. You'll hear that. And he came to ABI a little over three years ago. And during his time there, he home churched with us. We love Taylor. We love the Finleys. We love them all. And he's here to share with us. So thank you for being here, man. You need
this? Oh, yeah. This working? You hear me? Yeah, no, it's very great to be back here at CCC. I got to speak here a few nights ago, but I didn't get to see the whole congregation. And I got to talk a little bit about community and stuff like that, and how ABI had worked in the lives of the ABI students. But for me and a lot of the ABI students, they would also say that CCC is a big part of that. As far as the ministry updates go, the awkward pause in the back is kind of the newest thing. A few weeks ago with ICWA, I think it's Indian Child Welfare Act within our village, they considered us the safe home within the village. And a girl, it wasn't drug-related or anything like that. She's going through some extreme mental problems. She gave her children to her family, and her family just wasn't able to take care of them. So they asked if we would take them in for the time being, take them to Texas with us. So the lady's name is Gabby. I'll go as far as that, and she needs prayers. She's struggling, and she's struggling a lot, and the hope is that those kids will one day be back with her. Luna is the girl, the young girl. She's three. She kind of knows what's going on, right? She grew up with her mom and all that stuff, and so she's struggling a lot harder than the one-year-old. The one-year-old just thinks he's probably on an extended vacation, don't really know what's happening. So he's doing good. Right now, if you go down there, you're going to see a big bruise on his face. That was not us. That was not anybody else. That was him belly flopping off the bed. And he landed. Not how he's supposed to land, but he landed. And so we're blessed to be able to be in a position to where we can do that, and having a place and a home in that village, thanks to Cheryl Silas, that we can actually house other kids. It's a great opportunity. But other than that, there's been a lot happening in Northway. So you saw a picture of Xander, Elizabeth, and Anna Lee coming up for Thanksgiving. Xander, yeah. He's a different individual, and he got his taste of the village. And I am considered the crazy Christian in the village, you know? But then Xander comes there, a whole different ball game, you know? If any of you know, if you know Xander. So Xander's having these conversations. He was like, okay. This guy Alfred walks in. I'll just tell the story, Xander. This guy Alfred walks in. He's sitting at the table, and he's talking. And he's like, talk to me, bro. Tell me about life. This guy's like staring at him. And he's like, tell me about life. And Alfred finally realized, are you talking to me? What is wrong with you? Xander looked at the rest of us all confused. No, it was great. But no, it's a blessing having him there. He got to help us out with some things and just like really just be family with us while we're in that village. We did spend the first semester really alone. We were building relationships, and those things are not easy. But Xander, Annalie, and Elizabeth showing up and just being that family over the holiday seasons was a great blessing. So thank you for that. And then after that, we get into December, and Zach and Lexi, they come up. Y'all might have heard of the story. You know, they came up, and they drove their nice truck up there, and they broke down on the way home, and they got stuck on the side of the road. I didn't hear the conversations. I only got the nice side of Zach on the phone, but I can only imagine how much they were freaking out as they were parked up there outside of, was it Glen Allen? It was on the other side. It was before the pass. So no reception. Y'all were freaking out. That's all there is to it. We haven't talked too much about that. But so that did happen. So again, it's the first semester of school. I run by semesters because I worked at the college for a bit. So my life is kind of working in semesters right now. And so the first semester was lonely. There was things happening. It was lonely. Church was going well. But there was two trips, the Thanksgiving trip and the December trip in particular, that really like it made that nice, you know, just having family coming up there and seeing us. And then the second semester started, and that's when everything kind of took off. We had an idea that we would start at the beginning of January a women's ministry And then also kids and youth. We didn't really know how the youth was going to go, so we were kind of focusing heavy on the kids. And the women's ministry has taken off greatly. We have a lot of women in the church compared to men or anything like that. Actually, I would say consistent people within the church would be women. Unfortunately, that's the common thing throughout the world, probably, you know, but I know for sure in the U.S. that women seem to be very much involved in their faith compared to the men. But these women have wanted this for a long time. They've been praying for this. They talk to each other in these Bible studies, have been praying for everything that's going on for years. And now they get together on every Sunday afternoon, and they've been going over the book of Ruth, which they've all wanted to go over. It's kind of typical for women to want to go over the book of Ruth. But sorry. No. So they've been going over the book of Ruth, and that's been really fruitful. So through that, you've seen just them talking and ministering to one another. You see them getting more involved in church, wanting things to happen, volunteering for things that they've never even thought they could volunteer for. It's so Marissa has been doing really well in that. And unfortunately, I can only be so much involved in the women's ministry. I can help her with the back study and stuff like that. So what I do is I sit in the gym and I watch all the kids. So I'm the glorified babysitter up there. So if you're wondering what my part in the mission is, I sit in the gym and babysit kids all day long. And that's been great too. I love it because that has really made the kids' ministry fruitful. Like, so every kid that I get on Wednesdays, and the kids' ministry, by the way, the youth hasn't really taken off because everything's there so family-oriented. So when you have a kids' ministry, but the parents show up to that ministry, and then the youth show up there too. It's just a big family. So we really have a huge family now, which is awesome. You know, they sing things like, "Oh, Jesus, Shanti," that's Jesus Loves Me, if you didn't catch on to that. So they learn these songs, and they learn about the Bible. Right now they're going through Genesis, the Genesis Project, I believe. Marissa would know more about that also. So they're going through these things and really seeing that what they've learned about creation, their whole lives and their little backstories and everything like that, they're really seeing that, like, what the Bible has to say about that. And that's huge. Those girls that you saw dancing in that video, I keep pointing to the screen like something's going to pop up, but it's not happening. But those girls that you see dancing in that video, they learned something at VBS from Lexi. They learned something at VBS, and they were like, "Hey, we want to show you that we still know all of our songs. We know all of our dances and everything like that." They loved that. So that was like a spur of the moment. We were trying to leave, actually, and they were like, "No, let us dance first. Let us dance first." And then Luke jumped in the little corner. And that's great because it's little things like that. I personally didn't grow up in church, so I didn't have that when I was young. But I know that everybody I talked to who did, they like those foundational things, it changed them, you know. It really has. So that's the hope throughout that ministry, is that it'll change. But for the women's ministry and the mothers that are involved there at the church, they have a prayer, and they asked me to bring this up here also, is that you just pray for the men in the village, that they would stand up. So as of late, we've been talking a lot, and the women have been bringing up a lot, like, why don't we have elders? Why don't we have deacons? Why don't we have this structure that you see in the Bible? But we don't have it, and they're asking us why. And the answer is simply that you don't have the men involved in the church, you know. And so they wanted, that's a struggle. If anybody here has ever been involved in village missions, you know that's a hard thing, is to get men involved in the church. Why is that? Is it because we're too macho for that? I don't know. I know for a long time, you know, I had a hard time with Jesus before I came because he seemed weak to me, right? And so maybe that's it. I hate to think that because of what I think now, but it's just the truth, you know. It's hard to get men involved in church. So they asked if you could join with us in those prayers, you know, and, like, we just need that. There is some men that I have gained really good relationships with. One of them is Sheree's husband. His name is Jamie. Now, we did basketball together. I'm no basketball player, you know. My basketball skills are like from watching Eric Roseboom in morning ball shooting, you know. That's as far as I get, and then I run my mouth a lot on the court. And so but I got the assistant coach, which is great because, so one instance, I was sitting there and we were done practicing. We worked out, and we went and we sit down on the bench, and DeMarcus, who would come up, he's one of the boys on the basketball team, he'd come up and he'd play basketball, and then he'd run his mouth, and every once in a while he'd show up to church. So I just asked him one day, I said, are you a believer? And he said, no. And he said, no. And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, no. And he was like, well, I don't know, actually. What is a Christian? And I talked to him about what that was, and he said, well, I believe, if that's what you're asking, I believe. But Christian has to know the Bible. He pretty much, their opinion on what a Christian was the preacher, right? The person who preached. And that because they weren't, didn't have all their ducks in a row, that they weren't Christian. And that comes from a past and doctrines that were taught way down the road that pushed a lot of their parents out of there, that taught them, like, you know, you're losing your salvation around every turn, you know, like, you, if you're not perfect, you can't partake in communion, stuff like that. It was a very holiness mindset, the holiness code, you know, once you slip, you're out, like, and so their parents are growing up in that, and then, so that helped us to realize, like, a lot of the things that we need to focus on when we conversate with people is that there's a background there of why they're afraid to take communion. Why do people not show up when we're having communion at church? It's because they think that they're going to die if they take communion. And Lorraine Titus, she's one of the people in the women's ministry, has really helped out in that, explaining, like, no, I didn't take communion for years until it was explained to me, like, what that is, what I'm doing when I take communion. Like, she was like, if I knew we were going to take communion Easter or Christmas, I didn't show up, because I was like, no, I ain't going to be the person, the oddball, sitting in the background not taking communion, because who wants that? You know, and if you've been taught that, that's crazy, you know. But so there's underlying issues there that we have to make sense of. But the opportunities that God has given us to just get involved and to enter into the school system, the kids ministry, the women's ministry, we're kind of integrated into every little thing now. And it's great because we get to talk to teachers. Right before we left the last 2 weeks, Miss Coleman, she's been coming, she's a teacher at the school, and she's been, that lives locally, and she started coming back to church. She said she walked away from the church before she came back up to Alaska. This was like 10 years ago, and just from us being involved at the school, and then Marissa talking to her, and then me talking to her husband, and like they were like, well, we need to go back, we need to try that out for our kids. So we've been blessed to hear that, and she told us that right before we headed this way. And so you can be praying for her also. She has a bunch of kids, and she's at the school. So if this pans out into something, that's great. You have somebody else, another missionary, like you said, Nick, right there in the village that's going to be pouring into these kids. And so there's been a lot of little things, but something that's really big to me is that I came 3 weeks ago. Gretchen called me out on this. I didn't really visit with anybody. But I came 3 weeks ago, and I came up here to Seafall. That's college for a weekend up at the school. And I brought with me three youth from the village. Their names were Dawson, Louie, and a dude named Quentin that I hadn't really talked to too much beforehand. And actually, Quentin tried to bail the morning we were heading this way. When we were heading here, he texted me right before we were supposed to go, and he said, hey, man, I ain't got no clean clothes. I said, good thing there's a washer and dryer at the hotel. And so he said, oh, I don't think I can be ready by the time you're ready to go. You're leaving at 8:30, right? And I said, we'll just wait around until you're ready. And we got in the car, and Quentin's a quiet guy. And he stands like this all the time, and he's all moseying around. He's like, yeah, you took all my excuses away, bro. And so we drove up there. He wasn't too happy about coming. But then he walked into that worship room at Seafall, and he saw the ABI kids worshiping, and he saw Daniel Neen, this behemoth of a man, you know, down on his knees praying, and he was like, look, I've never seen Christianity like that. I've never seen people, like, really living out their faith and talking about God in that way. So Quentin, barely knew him, and on the way back, he asked if I would disciple him, and that's a great thing. He knew about discipleship, obviously, because ABI talks about nothing but discipleship, but so when we came back, he asked if that would happen. And then also, he really wants to come for ABI for 1 year after he graduates this upcoming school year. He really wants to do that. And so through that women's ministry, we get to know a little bit more, because he went to his grandma, who is Lorraine, And he told Lorraine, he said, Lorraine, I need to take off work and take some time to myself. I really got to get close to God. You know, being at ABI is really like going to ABI and going to that CFAL really changed me. And I really could see myself doing some type of ministry, some type of mission work one day. And so, like, he had probably, it's kind of like the coveted job at the store. Like, there's not much jobs in the village, but the store is the job that's like, it's laid back, it pays well, and you can kind of pick and choose your own hours, right? And so he laid off that and opened it up for somebody else just so he could be able to pour into reading God's Word. And David would be really happy about this because the book he wants to go through is Habits of Grace, David. So me and Quentin are currently going through Habits of Grace, and that's great. And I learned a good trick from Matt is that you don't have to read a book twice. You just have to underline what interests you. So when you do go through that chapter, you can say, oh, this is what stood out to me, you know? So thanks, Matt. Yeah, so still using stuff from our discipleship program here at CECC. No, but it's great. So we've just been blessed beyond measure, and that's a lot to do with this church right here. And so if you turn with me to 3 John, I want this to be a means of encouragement. I just want to talk about this passage for a little bit. Just the intro. I'll be talking through verses 1 through 4. And if I go further, David, tap your watch. So John is, this is the gospel writer John. He's wrote 3 letters also, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1st John is kind of more of a sermon if you read through it. 2nd John, it's debated. It's either to an individual or it's to a church. But 3rd John is to a person that John cared about deeply. And I'll just read the first 4 verses, and then and we'll look at what John has to say to us. So 3 John 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for people like John, who you have called to write letters that really can speak to us in great ways. I pray, Father, that for me, that as I speak clearly, Lord, and that for the congregation, that they would hear what I have to say. We love you, Lord, and thank you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 1, it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So this is John the Apostle. You know, like, we read his gospel and we think great things, but we can't really wrap our heads around like what it must have been to be an apostle. But better yet, someone who would have received a letter from the apostle. I know when I'm going back to Texas and I meet with my elders and they speak into my life, it's like, it's really upbuilding. It makes me feel great. But this is John the Apostle, and he says to Gaius, he said, this is to you, Gaius, in whom I love in truth. Now, truth, it's an important thing. It's not subject to other things. And when you talk about truth, it's everybody. There's only one truth. There's not my truth. There's not your truth. There's one truth. And when he's talking about the truth here, you can look at it possibly being 3 things. I believe it's clearly one thing. When the Bible and John himself talks about truth, he talks about the word of truth. It's God's word, right? And we know that to be true, but we only know that to be true for one reason, because the Spirit of truth has revealed that to us, right? But both of them are put into one individual, and that individual says who he is. When in John 14, the Gospel of John, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, do not worry, believe in God and believe also in me. He's talking to his disciples about how you know where you're going, you know where I'm going, you know the way to where you're going. And then doubting Thomas says to him, he says, we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus responds to him saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. So the truth is the most important thing there, right? Because if someone tells you they're the way, right? Buddha, if you ask Buddha, Buddha says, don't believe in me. Don't have faith in me. Buddha says, just try what I tell you to do, and you'll see that it's the right thing to do, you know? But that's a lie, is it not? It's truth. And if someone tells you to live a life a certain way, that's all fine and dandy. But if you're living a lie, it's a lie. Truth is not subjective. So when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, he's meaning that this is the only way, you know? And so when we went into the village and they're sitting there living a life and they're trying to say, and they get caught up in their spiritualism, which they do, and they want to do this and they want to do that, and they try to tell you that there's multiple ways to do things, and people will even argue with you about that. You have to be very clear, and I say that not just for people that are going off into a village. I say that for people who are going out and serve the city and will be talking to individuals. You have to be very clear about who the truth is. When they say, what are these Christians doing? What is it about these Christians that make them do things like that? And it's because you are following the truth, and you know that that's the only way, and it's the only life there is to live. But once God reveals himself to you, there's a certain standard that you're trying to live up to, but you can't ever get there, right? You're trying to become more like Christ. You're trying to become more like the one who has changed you, the one who has opened your eyes to the reality of this world, and it does great things. So, and John says to Gaius, he says, and I love you in this truth. And right before Jesus talks about how he's the way, the truth, the life, he tells them, he says, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you. So when John's talking to Gaius, he is saying, I love you in the way that Christ love me. I can say that I've experienced this. I think all of you have, but I've experienced this when I was coming up from Texas. I was just some punk kid, you know, didn't really know much about the Bible. Thought I knew everything about the Bible, and was me and my wife were going to come up here and study the Word of God, and there's people in Texas at my church that, like, put faith in me before I even went to school or anything to support me in that and send me up this way, you know. And they really love me, and I know that. I know that for sure now, even more so now, because every time I go back there, they pour into me all the time. But then I also come up here to this church, and I experienced that also. A group of people that took me and my family in, poured into us, took my best friend in, poured into him, and I've just seen the fruit of what it means to say that I love you like Christ loves me. I've seen people sacrifice so much. This morning, I won't give a name just for, but this morning a man walks in and gives me the title to a trailer, right, that I can use for the ministry that we're doing, right? He didn't have to do that. Like, really, before 3 years, it's not we didn't hang out a lot or anything like that. He loves me, right? Why? I don't know. Making sense of that, I don't think that's my job to do. I'm supposed to return the favor, the love and truth. And then John, he goes on to say something that when I first went through Third John. This touched me because I realized what my mentor, I mentioned him here before, his name is Greg Smith. He leaned over the first time I ever got to speak at my church back home. He gave me a hug, and he prayed for my soul to prosper, right? And then I'm reading through this, and John goes on, like he says, he's saying to God, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And in the King James, it says, beloved, I pray that you prosper, that you may be in good health as your soul prospers. Greg was a big King James guy. I'm not that big of a King James guy just because it's hard to read. But Greg was that way. So when I started looking through this verse and I started looking at both sides of it, I was like, oh, that's what he's talking about. And it's one thing to pray for my health, right, and my wife's health. David, Karen, y'all know the backgrounds of that. It's one thing to pray for health and well-being, but it's a different thing for you to pray for someone's soul to prosper. When you think about your children, like, no one wants their kid to be sick, right? You want your kids to go to school, be healthy, and be able to leave there and leave there well. But more importantly, to everybody in here, at least should be, you should be praying that their soul prospers, right? And I can honestly say, and this is, I mean this to encourage you, is that the work that this church and the love this church has poured into me and those kids at ABI, if you didn't notice, if you were there at the ABI graduation, all but one of them that was graduating attend here, right? That this church has blessed people in ways that go beyond. It's just so amazing to me every time I come back here and to see that there's a line of people over there. A lot of them have left, but there's a group of people over there that are studying God's word up here. Come down here, and God is using you to pour into them. And I can look back. While I was going through it, I didn't quite understand, but I can look back and stand up here today and say, I can see the fruit that Nick was talking about, this missional living that's going on. And when in John, he's talking to somebody, he's praising a man. He's about to start praising a man for what he is doing. But when you hear the words that John is saying, I love you in truth. I love you like Christ loved me. I pray that your well-being would be great, that you'd be in good health. But I pray more so that your soul would prosper. Like, the fruit of Christ's labor through you is evident through the people that walk out that door, the people that are on that wall. Not one of them hadn't had a relationship with this body, right? It's unique in the sense that when I go back to Paris, Texas, and I speak at these churches, I'm the only one that's going to have a relationship with the church that is there. The other missionaries are through a subsidiary or a thing, but this is unique in the sense that wall is filled with people who have served here as elders, who have been on the mission board, who people here have pushed into. Some of you are related to them. It's great, and I see that there's some background prayers, the people that prayed for me before I got up here that I wasn't involved in, right? Those people praying that my soul may prosper before I ever come back to a place like this and get to speak about what God is doing in response to the prayers that you have given, and they're coveted. And I hope that as I leave here today and I go back to Paris and I travel for a month, I will be back up here in July. I hope that you can do just like John did. And what John says after he said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I hope that you can rejoice with me in that when I think about Quentin or Cherie possibly leading another thing to pray for. Cherie, she's part of the women's Bible study, might actually lead the women's Bible study while Marissa's gone. That's yet to be told. We find out tonight. But I hope you, when you think about your prayers and praying for these people to grow and all these things, that you can rejoice in the fact that God is working here, that you see the fruit in the community from this, that you see people like Nick, who came out of nowhere all of a sudden, and now he's up here on stage. I know he's came out of nowhere for the lives of these people here, but he's came out of nowhere in my life as well. We became real good friends, right? It's God is working this all out, and we can be happy. We can rejoice in that. You know, we can know that God, the Almighty God, who's holding up the universe by the power of His Word, is quite literally building up a body of believers right here in Homer, End of the Road Homer, so that they may bless the world. We're in an amazing place, and I'm blessed to be a part of it. And I want you to know, and I'm going to go into the next few verses, David. Sorry. All right. So I want you to know, when John says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Honestly, this church, and we were sent up here by our church in Texas to Homer, Alaska, but Christian Community Church sent us the North Way. So the fruit that is bore there is it's yours to share. We have came here. We sit at ABI and studied, but coming here, ABI pressing us to get involved in a local church, and this local church taking us in, pouring into us, and equipping us, quite literally, to go out, giving us opportunities to preach and teach. And you're seeing that same thing with Sam and Adams. It's this wheel that's turning, it's producing. So I would encourage you to keep on keeping on. Right, Matthew was given a testimony or given a devo on Tuesday, and he carpe diem, right? Seize the day, seize the Job. If you want to, you taught a class on that. So let's not waste the time. Let's keep pressing on. I love you guys, and thank you for loving me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christian Community Church, for the body of believers here. Lord, thank you for my mentors like Andy and David Taylor, Lord, for just continuing to pour into my life. Even though I was hard-headed at times, God, you've been quite patient with me, Lord. I pray, God, that you would display your love on this body of believers and that you would continue to help us to grow together and grow closer to you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Everybody said? Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless. Oh, and Marissa isn't here. She's sick today. I'm sorry. It's a bad day to be sick. I try to tell her that.
Let's pray for Taylor and Marissa. Father, thank you for the gift the Fenleys have been to us and to our body and our family. And Lord, I pray that as they go back down to Texas to reconnect with churches and people, I pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and discernment, give them safety, Lord, particularly as they're bringing a couple of new kids that they're foster caring for. I pray, Lord, that they would connect with the right people and they would be renewed and re-strengthened and refreshed as they connect and share with what you're doing up in Northway, Alaska. Lord, I thank you for the vision that Taylor has to make an indigenous church that feels like an indigenous church, and to raise up and multiply leaders, not just for that church, but to go into other villages and start other churches. And Lord, I ask that you would raise up laborers into the harvest field. You tell us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And Lord, we ask that you would do that in Northway, in all the villages in Alaska. Lord, that we would see incredible fruit and transformation in the villages, Lord, where families that are broken are restored, where men and women who are caught up in addiction and brokenness would be restored, and where the gospel takes root and bears fruit 30, 60, 90, and 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome. Now I get to preach. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to go into sharing the Lord's Supper. So I wanted to read Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And we'll share the Lord's Supper together. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after breaking or blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of this vine until the day that when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Everything that we've celebrated today, from worshiping together from the things that we're involved in our community, to the preaching of his word and the sending of missionaries, is because of what Jesus did. On the night that he was betrayed, he got together with his closest friends, his disciples, and celebrated a Passover meal where he was looking back as a Jewish man to what God had done in the Exodus of slaying a sacrificial lamb, covering the doorposts of their homes with blood, so that when the angel of death went over Egypt, while all the firstborn of the Egyptians from the Pharaoh's household to the cattle in the field were killed by the angel of death, the Israelites' firstborn was spared because they trusted in God's provision of a sacrificial lamb. But on that night, Jesus wasn't looking to another sacrificial lamb to provide forgiveness or atonement for their sins. He was offering himself to be atonement for our sins. He would become the sacrificial lamb, securing the new covenant by his blood, that is, by his death on the cross, in his resurrection, demonstrating that he wasn't just another crazy man, crazy Messiah, who would be squashed out by the Roman government, but that he was the risen, victorious King and Savior of the world. And so our confidence in the victory of what Jesus did is not ourselves, but what he did for us. And when we leave here today, we leave here with confidence that what Christ began 2,000 years ago will be accomplished until his return because of what he did. We leave here today with confidence that the one who began something 2,000 years ago in the lives of his people, transforming his people by the power of the gospel, will be accomplished not because of who we are, but because of who he is in our lives. And so we celebrate today the Lord's Supper. We celebrate what God is doing in Northway. We celebrate what God is doing here in Homer. We celebrate what God is doing across the world today through his people and through his church because of what he did 2,000 years ago for you and for me to establish his church as a beacon and a light to a lost and dying world. So come today, eating the body and the blood of Christ, represented by the bread and the juice. Come believing, come trusting, come resting, come hoping in Jesus. And in the same way, you'll leave here in a little while and you will have lunch and be nourished and fed by that physical food. Come believing, hoping, resting that you will be fed spiritually and spiritually nourished to leave here today following Jesus as people who are called to live on the mission of Jesus and fulfill the great commission of making disciples of all nations. Come, eat, and drink the body and the blood of Christ.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and give you peace. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.